Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his own way and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So far, our text this morning. I'd like you to reach back into the recesses of your memory. Some of you will have to reach back further than others. To confirmation class. Yeah? Some of you just went, oh no. Think back to confirmation class, the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, who gets a gold star by telling the meaning? Nobody. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The commandment about the Sabbath day, right? And post-Christ, death and resurrection and ascension, this commandment is far more broad than just Sunday mornings. This commandment has to do with resting Sabbath in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we no longer have to work for our salvation. We don't have to strive. We can rest in the completed work of Christ. We can hold sacred the Word of God because of that. We can hear it gladly because of what it delivers. Of course, by nature, we do not hold sacred the Word of God. By nature, we do not gladly hear it and joyfully learn it. In fact, when it makes even the smallest claim on our lives or our time or our wants and our desires, we actually end up despising the word. And that's a strong word. It's not just sort of a dislike. It's not just sort of, okay, I'll put up with it. No, we by nature will despise that word. Now, none of us will say it in so many words, right? I mean, no one wakes up on Sunday morning and says, hey, do you want to go to church this morning? Nah, I'd prefer to despise the Word of God today. No, we've become far more subtle in our sin than that. We are far more nuanced in the excuses that we make up. Instead, we talk about God's Word more in terms of a value that I have. And it's a good value, but it's a value I have to sort of fit in with all the rest of my values. When it comes to the Word of God, we often tend to default to thinking about it as sort of, what can I get away with? What's the least that I can get away with and still call myself a Christian? I mean, I certainly want it to be a value, don't get me wrong, but I don't want it to make too much of a claim on my life. And so we'll hear or say things like, you know, I don't have to go to divine service to be a Christian, right? Which implies, therefore, that it's not all that important. I can sort of take it or leave it. We maybe hear, sure, God promises to give himself to us in his word and his sacraments, but I can be in his presence anywhere. I can worship God on the golf course, or in the boat on the lake, or out in my wilderness hike as I marvel at his creation, right? Which is just a subtle way of saying that where God locates himself, well, you can sort of take it or leave it. Or we say things like, you know, I know going to church is really important, but my goodness, it's so long. Do we really have to spend over an hour receiving the priceless gift of forgiveness? After all, I have a 3-hour ball game to see. I already know that God forgives me. Why do I have to hear it and read it over and over again? You see, to all of that thinking which strives to self-justify, which strives to find the least that we can get away with, I think Luther says it very well when he says, "You have not yet begun to contemplate what is the weight of your sin." Because you see, all of those excuses, and I'm sure we can think of many more, they're just subtle ways that we ignore the depth of our sin and therefore despise the word and the promises of God. After all, if I don't think I'm really that sinful, then I'm probably not going to think I need the word of forgiveness all that much. So to hold God's word as sacred means that we don't make excuses for why we don't have to hear it. Instead, to hold it sacred means that we long for it. We make ourselves available when it is proclaimed and delivered, not because pastor guilted you into it, not because your husband or wife said you had to come to church, not to get on God's good side, but instead because of what God delivers through this word, which reigns upon the earth and does not return to him void. So the reason we don't despise the word of God is precisely because of what our Lord delivers through it. And so Isaiah this morning, his words echo through the millennia even to us in the divine service this morning. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And of course, the implication here is that there will be a time when the Lord will not be found, when he will not be near. Isaiah reminds us that the time for seeking after God will run out. There will come a time when the patience of God, it will expire, and he will finally render and execute his judgment upon the whole earth. And Jesus reminds us that it's going to happen when we least expect it. Like a thief in the night, while we're making all of our excuses, probably. All of our excuses so that we can have him on our terms, while we're making up our excuses about worshiping God on the golf course or in the fishing boat, all of that. Isaiah's words wake us up. Because when the patience of God has run its course, and when the Lord of glory appears in all of his splendor, I guarantee you're not going to have a care in the world about your favorite football team's offensive line, or about the salmon run on the Mackenzie, or about the beautiful wilderness hike that you took. No, what you're going to long for is a way to be able to stand in the presence of an almighty and utterly righteous God, even after having made excuses about why you thought you didn't need him as much as you said, as he said you did. So seek him now, Isaiah says, while he may be found, while he is near, call upon him. And you see, that's the other part of this. Isaiah also reminds us that our Lord comes near to us. And it's the fact that he comes near to us that actually gives us the ability to call upon him. You know, it's become kind of popular these days, as I've mentioned a little bit, to talk about being able to worship God anywhere because God is everywhere. And it's true, God is everywhere. But frankly, that statement isn't all that helpful. Like one theologian said, a God who is everywhere is about as helpful as a God who is nowhere. What we need is a God who is somewhere. A God who locates himself in time and space for us. A God who comes near in order that we would know where to seek him, where to call upon him, where to receive his gifts. I mean, we can talk all we want about worshiping God anywhere, but we have to say that that's very different from what happens here or anywhere else where the word of God is proclaimed purely, where the body and blood of Christ are placed onto the tongues of sinners for their forgiveness, where people are washed in the promises of Christ. Those are the things that don't happen anywhere else except where God has promised to be. So you don't come to worship here because these things might happen to you. You come here because you know they will. We don't come here to worship God because he's everywhere. We come to worship him here because he's here. And if he's not here, well then, I don't know what we're doing here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Then Isaiah gets into words of repentance. Let the wicked, that's you and me, by the way, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous, that's you and me, by the way, let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Why? Not only because one day God's patience will run out, but also because the Lord will have compassion. He will have compassion on him, on you, and he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that beautiful? He will abundantly pardon. You know, confession and absolution has become sort of a strange and a rare phenomenon in American Christianity these days. I mean, when we gather and we confess our sin before God and hear the absolution, just know that's a very strange thing in much of Christianity in America. And the idea is, well, it's not terribly welcoming, right? I mean, it's a good day to ruin a perfectly, I mean, it's a good way to ruin a perfectly good Sunday morning. Kind of a downer, right? But if we're here to hear the good news of forgiveness in Jesus, but we don't actually know why we need that forgiveness in the first place, then the forgiveness of Jesus that we proclaim doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If I don't confess my sin, then the good news about Christ isn't actually good news, it's just news. It doesn't make any sense unless we confess that we are sinful. So we must have repentance in order to understand forgiveness. We must proclaim sin properly before the grace of God makes any sense. We must have a full dose of the law so that the gospel is not just an addendum, but a yearned-for priceless treasure. And so we don't come and confess our sin in order to drum up some kind of corporate pity or to have some kind of group therapy. We don't confess our sins in order to create a sense of false humility. Instead, we come to confess our sin because we know what awaits us on the other side of that confession. And so we begin our worship reminding ourselves, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, man, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, O God, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And what do we hear after we lay out all of our junk, after we confess all of our damning sin? What do we hear but that good news in the stead of Christ? I forgive you all of your sin. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, those are words that you might hear from your fishing buddy. Maybe you'll hear them from the ladies at coffee, I don't know. You might hear them on your hike with your buddy. But you know what? You can be certain that you'll hear them here as often as you need them, which is not only weekly, but daily. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has compassion. Return to the Lord. Why? Because he has abundantly pardoned you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know that God has compassion on you. He will abundantly pardon you. He abundantly pardons all of your despising of his word. He abundantly pardons all of the tactics that you would use to make excuses and diminish your own sin. He abundantly pardons your idolatry that you commit by placing other things before his good gifts. He pardons you abundantly. And how strange are the ways that he does it. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His words are not our ways. They're higher than the heavens are above the earth. I mean, if we had our way, we'd want God to act in some kind of spectacular, humanly attractive way that appeals to our senses, that makes us burn in our bosom. But that's not how he works. He pardons you, well, with words spoken from a sinner's lips. He pardons you abundantly with tap water laced with the word of God that washes you in his promises. He abundantly pardons you with an insignificant crumb of bread, a little sip of cheap wine, and yet by his powerful word, he delivers his true body, true blood, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And the only way that any of those gifts have any kind of power is because they abundantly pardon you by delivering nothing less than Jesus himself. Crucified, risen, returning. Man, talk about God's ways not being ours. You look at the cross. And what we see as weakness, God calls strength. What we see as forsakenness, God calls the reconciliation of the world. What we see as ugly, God calls beautiful. What we see as death, God calls the life of the world. Because there on the cross, you were and you continue to be abundantly pardoned of all of your sin, for he is compassionate. In the name of Christ, who has come near to you. Amen.